beautiful when we have ice than when we have rain. But there are some bad storms out there. And did you hear anything from our son? All right. So, anyhow, like I told my wife, she's a concerned mother. They have a shelter, and they'll be safe. And if their house gets blown down, they have insurance. That's what it's for. But they'll be okay. But it is a hairy place living in that area right there. So do pray that nothing will happen. And the thing about it is that whole area has just been devastated over the last several years. In fact, I'll tell you this. I think you know this, but Brother McCracken, his mother lives in that area. Her house was completely wiped off the face of the earth. There was nothing left. I mean, there was just the foundation was there. And they have just finished rebuilding and moving back in there. Now, one thing about it is if I lived down there, I'd have a storm shelter. Amen? And my son, when he had his house built, he actually had one put in because they didn't have a basement. So I'm sure he's glad that he did that tonight. All right, Proverbs 23. Last time in the book of Proverbs for 2 weeks, we looked at the truth of training up a child. And I hope that you understand the importance of training up a child correctly. And one of the things that training up a child is about is restraint. Restraining the child in such a way that would be biblical and loving, and such a way that the child can be trained to go right. And we use the illustration of a bow. And that's the idea that a bow, when it first begins, it's straight. And you have to bend the bow in such a way that it'll shoot the arrow straight. And I had several people say that I should take those messages on the road. Well, I probably will sometime, because they are timeless truths. And we've been calling this truth for everyday living. And you can't get any more everyday living if you got children in the home. And we got a bunch of them running around here, and I love it. It's awesome. As long as you can send them home at the end of the evening, it's real nice. Amen? All right. And you say, well, preacher, I raised my kids, praise the Lord. But your children will always be your children. And I'm telling you, every moment is a teaching moment. I got to do that with my grandson today. I've been able to do that with my granddaughters, Olivia. I'm not sure about her, but the other ones, we're working on them, all right? All right, the Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. You know what it's talking about here? Motives. You never know what sometimes we don't realize what motives are all about, or what motivates somebody, or why they're doing what they're doing. Verse 4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shall thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Drop down to verse number 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thy ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my rein shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And we're going to stop there from reading. But there is a lot of more stuff, a lot of more practical truths in here, and we're going to look at some of those tonight. Lord, thank you for good advice. Thank you for godly advice. And Lord, we might call this message good, godly advice for any age, because it doesn't really matter what the age is, the advice is good. We understand that we spoke mostly about the training of a child and how that would apply to children and also the parents for the last several weeks. But Lord, we see tonight that all of this advice from you is good advice. And it is truth for everyday living. So I pray, Lord, once again that we would be receptive to the Word of God tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you in how you work in our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Now, we have to be reminded every once in a while that we understand these are warnings, they're instruction, and the bottom line is that it's about Solomon giving Rehoboam some good advice for any age, meaning any person, any time period, doesn't matter where it is. But we know that Solomon was writing much of this for his son Rehoboam. Now, unfortunately, we know the story of Rehoboam when he came to the place where he was going to take his father's place, and Solomon died and moves off the scene, and Rehoboam is going to be the one that comes to power. And God had already told the nation of Israel, now, if you get a king, and they were saying, give us a king like other nations. Now we go back to Saul, and we go back knowing that Saul was the first king, and David was the second king, and Solomon was the third king. But before that, they had judges that would rule, but not necessarily a king like the rest of the world had, a king that would be sovereign. And so they begin to cry out and say, give us a king like everybody else. Everybody else around us has a king. And God said, but I'm your king. And Samuel was upset with the people, and God said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And that's the whole point. But then God began to give some instruction, and he began to give some warnings to the nation of Israel about that if you bring on a king, he's going to draw men up to go to war. He's going to tax you. He's going to cause you for your children to be servants. And he's going to call them from their home to come to the king. And they're going to end up doing things, and they're going to be upset about it. They said, we don't care. Give us a king. Isn't that exactly sometimes the way we are? We don't really listen to what God's trying to tell us. And so we go to when Rehoboam becomes the king. And because of Solomon and because of the largeness of Solomon's kingdom and all the taxes that had to be levied against the people to pay for all of Solomon's wealth and everything, they said, now listen, are you going to be kinder to us than Solomon? Are you going to give us a few tax? Are you going to redo the tax code? Are you going to give us a break here, so to speak? And he said, well, let me think about this. And you know the story, but I'm telling it anyway. He brings together his advisors, and by this time, Jeroboam, who was a rival of Solomon and had gone back down to Egypt, he begins to lead the revolt against Rehoboam. And Rehoboam comes back with the answer that, well, listen, you think my dad was tough, I'm going to be even tougher. And the kingdom split in two. And you had the 10 tribes to the north with Jeroboam, and they began to do calf worship and all kinds of wickedness and never had a good king and ended up with people like Ahab and Jezebel. I'm just telling you that's the end result of the northern kingdom, while in the southern kingdom, every once in a while, they would have a good king. They had Jerusalem. They had the temple. They had the correct type of worship. So here's what I'm saying to you. You can be given advice. You can be given good, godly advice. Sometimes people come to the pastor for advice, and I'm just going to tell you, I want to do the best that I can to give godly, biblical advice according to the Word of God. But I can't tell you how many times that I've in the middle of the counseling session or in the middle of trying to help somebody, sometimes I realize, oh, they didn't come in here for advice. They came in here for permission to do what they already decided they were going to do. And I'm telling you, in many cases, Rehoboam is like this. I mean, think about all of the advice and all of the good godly advice for any age, any person, any period that Solomon was able to give Rehoboam, and yet when it came down to it, he didn't follow the biblical godly advice of his dad that he should. Now, I have to give a timeout and a premise, and that is this. Children will look at the lives of their parents more than how they live than more than what they say. And that was part of the problem with Rehoboam, because even though Solomon gave great advice himself, and even God said he was the wisest man that's ever lived. God said that. But yet he had his problems with women, and he had his problems in areas that Rehoboam would say, well, but you give this advice, but you live this way. That's why tonight we say this is the Word of God. And Solomon was the writer, but the words that we read tonight are God's words. And because of that, we can be given the advice from the Bible, and we have no excuse. Because God is perfect, and God is good, and God is right. But how many Proverbs have we read and preached through these last year or so, or more than that, and just see everyday real things in our own life, and we sometimes say, why didn't we take God's advice? So once again, Solomon speaks to his son and gives counsel, instruction, on how to live and how to stay in the way or go the right way. And Proverbs clearly tells us this is what the Bible says, and that's kind of what I was coming around to give you that whole story. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We would do good to be in the way that God would have us to be in, the straight way, the narrow way. And I'm just going to pick out four things that we see in this chapter about timeless truth or truth for everyday living. First of all, here's what we need to understand, that we need to keep our priorities in the right order. And when you begin to look at, when thou settest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, put a knife to thy throat if thou be given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Here's what God is talking about, especially in verse number 1, and that is motives. Now, I'm going to make a statement right now that I think that you'll understand, and I believe that it's a good philosophy of life, a philosophy of ministry, and I believe that according to verse number 1, it has a biblical truth to it, and that is this. Things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they seem. You may see things one way when in reality they're totally different than what you see. And God sees things a totally different many times than we see. Now, you could think about this text and a person in position or authority, his motives. Listen, He may, according to Solomon. Now remember, Solomon was a king. Solomon was a ruler. And can you imagine if Solomon needed to get some information based on a situation, and all of a sudden you get an invitation from the king to come to your palace? Oh man, you're going to think you're big stuff. You're going to put on the big dog. You're going to put on your suit and your tie. You're probably going to shine your shoes. You're going to get everything right. And you're going to think, I am something because the king has asked me to come to his banqueting table or whatever and sit down And the truth is, he might have ulterior, he might have motives different than you think. He may want be trying to gain information, form an opinion, make a decision, see something about an enemy, or such as that. It happens in politics all the time. Amen. Senator gets invited to the White House. Senator thinks, finally the president's going to listen to me. I've been making the news. I've been trying to do all this stuff. Only to find out when he gets there that there was a totally different motive, if you would. Let me give you another illustration. Henry Ford, when he the automobile maker, I read this somewhere a long time ago that said when he was considering someone for promotion, he would invite the prospect to lunch. Now you think about that. Think, I'm being invited to lunch with Henry Ford, so this is good. I mean, this is going to be awesome that this is happening. But the truth is, Ford only wanted one thing. And I don't know if you've ever heard this. The only thing that he wanted to do was find out if the guy would put salt on his food before he tasted it. That was it. And if they brought the meal and the guy picked up the salt shaker and put salt on it before he ever tasted it, Ford would never give him a raise. He would not promote him. Because in his mind, he said, how can you put salt on your food if you don't know whether it's salty or not? Now, if you taste your food and there's not enough salt on it and you put it on there, Ford would give you the promotion. Now, that's what you call different motives. You understand what I'm saying? When thou settest to eat with a ruler, you better consider diligently what is before thee. In other words, not just what you're eating, but the whole situation. Now, Dave McCracken, when he was a pastor, he told me this. And I think it is a great idea. I've never done it, but I think it's a great idea. If Brother McCracken was thinking about hiring somebody for his staff, he always did, before he would ever hire him, here's what he did. He'd take them to play golf. He didn't care if they played golf or not, but he took them to play golf. And here's what he would say. We're going to go play golf, and I want you to keep your score, and I'll keep my score, and we'll play golf. And the guy might say, well, I don't really play. That's okay. That's all right. We'll have fellowship, and we'll get to know each other, and such as this. And what he was doing, listen, this guy thinks, fellowshipping with the preacher. Hey, buddy, your ministry is on the line here, and you don't even know it. And they would go out, and if the guy would make a 7, and McCracken would say, "So what'd you get there?" And he'd say 5. He's toast. It's over. He's not going to hire the guy, because if you can't be honest in a stupid golf game, how are you going to be honest in other areas? It's just golf. It's just a score. But I'm going to tell you, I play golf with a lot of people. I see them hit the ball over here, and I go, that's one. They hit the ball in the sand trap, that's two. They hit the ball in front of the green, that's three. They hit it up on the green, that's four. They putt and make the miss, that's five. They hit it in the hole, that's six. We get back to the car and say, what'd you got? Bogey. You got a 5? Yep. And you know what I do? I go, 1. You remember that one over there? Yeah. 2. You remember that one over there? Yeah. You remember 3 was in front of the green? Yeah. You remember how 4 you got on? Do you remember you missed 5 and tapped in and said, oh, man, my fault, man. Yeah, you got that right. Because when I play, we count them all. Because that's how are you ever going to know if you're going to get better in golf if you don't keep your score right? Somebody say amen. You better, when thou playest golf with the pastor, consider diligently the score that is before thee. That's the whole idea here. That's exactly what Solomon is saying. He is telling, you know what he could have said to his son? When you become the ruler, consider diligently how you rule the people and the advice that you give. And you better be listening to the older men just like you would listen to the younger men. In fact, it's probably more beneficial most times if you listen to the more seasoned, veteran, older man, and rather than those that you were raised up with and you've been a snotty kid and not listened very much. It's good to put yourself around people. You need to prioritize yourself in such a way that you listen to good, godly counsel, that you listen to people who have actually been there and done that and gone down the road. You better consider diligently when somebody invites you to do something about the whole motive idea. Verse number 2, he says, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Now, let me tell you like this. Here's what this is kind of telling you. Here's a very practical thing. When you're in public, have good manners. All right? So here's what I want to say. If you're a pig, don't be one in public. Just keep your pigness at home. Somebody say amen. That's what he's saying. That's priorities, all right? There is something to having good manners. Good priorities. Just because they offer you the last piece doesn't mean you have to take it. That tells you a lot about somebody. Anybody want that last piece? Anybody want that last piece? Good, I want it. You kind of just reveal something if you don't realize it. Look at verse number 3. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Here, you know what? Paul, this is very practical. In priorities of life, don't covet what somebody else has. Some people sit around and all they think about is what other people have and what they don't have. Why don't you be grateful that God lets you live in the country that you live in? And the thing about it is don't be desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Look at this, verse 4 and 5 tells us this. Don't be guided by human reasoning and be warned of the desire and the deceitfulness of riches. If all you think about is riches, then it's going to fly away. Then he says in verse number 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire that his dainty meat. Same idea. You know what? In other words, sometimes people just think evil and think, man, life's just not fair. I don't know that anywhere in the book it says life is fair. And let me say this. Can I say something about this ordinance thing? And by the way, they knocked on my door. They knocked on Brother Tim's door. And they said, we want to have a conversation about... I said, all right, we can have a conversation. And here's what I said. I said, well, how are you going to vote? They said, no. I said, well, we do have a disagreement. I said, because we don't need this. There's no reason for this. There is no reason for this whatsoever. It's not. There's no reason for it. And I lost my thought. I know what it was. And so what they want to throw out is discrimination. Here, and I got to be thinking about this, and I was telling Brother Tim about this. I said, you know what? I have been discriminated against all my life, most of my life. And I'll tell you how. I was the littlest guy in my class in school. So because I was the littlest class, I was born premature. Took me a while to catch up. I don't know that I ever really caught up because I was always the littlest one. So what happens if you're the littlest one in the class? The bully always wants to pick on you because that's what bullies do. I can't believe I've been discriminated against because I'm the smallest in the class. Oh, woe is me. I'll suck my thumb, go home, and just quit life. I think probably it kind of helped me to realize it doesn't matter if people discriminate you. You can still do the right thing. Come on. Anyhow, I wish I'd have thought of that when I was talking to that person. I'll tell you another thing. I'll just go a little bit further. People talk about being discriminated against because they can't play at a certain golf course. They've not let me play Augusta National golf course. I've never got to play I'm being discriminated against. I think we need to make an ordinance that says Pastor Abels can play golf anywhere he wants. Are you seeing the reasoning here? Get over yourself. Get over yourself. Put your priorities in the right order. Serve God no matter what. Don't let the world tell you what to do. You let the Word of God tell you what to do. Somebody say amen and I'll move on. All right. I want you to look at verses 15 through 18. Here's another thing that we need to get a hold of. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice even mine. You know what Solomon's saying here? He's saying... you know, it's a blessing if my kids do the right thing. It is, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's what Solomon is saying here. You know what Solomon is basically telling us in these verses? He says, verse number 17, I'm sorry, verse number 16, yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Now, I know that I've preached this before, but it really goes to teenagers and it really goes to young people, and that is this. You better be careful who you hang around. I don't know how many times I've given this illustration, but it's always amazing to me that you can take a group of kids to a youth camp. And you may take a troubled child, or you're trying to help that child. You're trying to help a teenager, and you're hoping the best for him, and you're praying that the Word of God might speak to his heart that week. But as soon as they get off the bus, that church, and then four other churches show up, it takes about 10 minutes for the bad crowd to meet the other bad crowd from the other churches. It's like there's a magnet, and they just kind of... And here's what I'm saying to you. Here's what Solomon's saying. You better be careful who your peers are. You need to understand that you need to watch out. Did you know that there's a wrong crowd? Preacher, how do you know? Because when I was 17, I found them. They never helped me. They only got me in trouble. They only took me down a road I shouldn't have gone down. And I'm just telling you, they'll cause you to make decisions, because you will make decisions with the people you associate with. They will help you make those decisions. And here's what you need to do. You need to be hanging around good, godly teenagers and good, godly people that will help you make right decisions rather than to make bad decisions. And don't associate with people who take you down. Associate people who will bring you up. Somebody say amen. Don't envy sinners. Don't hang around with the wrong crowd. Don't ever think they're having more fun than you. No, they're not. That is the lie of the devil. They're not having more fun. I've been saved since I was 24. I've never had as much fun since I got saved. And I don't understand people who don't enjoy life, man. They're all, you know. I mean, God like saved us. He like going to give us that we're going to heaven. It's all right to smile. You'd think some people, all they've ever had to drink is pickle juice and all they've ever had to eat is crackers. Man, smile, get over it. I mean, I'm telling you. But what happens is, and Solomon said, you get with the wrong crowd, you're going to end up doing the wrong thing. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And here's what I wrote this quote down from a long time. I have this. You are now or soon will be those that you hang around. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Verse number 18 says, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Proverbs 3:31, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Go to Psalm 37 real quick, if you would. Psalm 37. And notice the words of David here in verses 1 through 3. Psalm 37 and verse number 1 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And then I love this verse, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I wasn't going to read verse 4, but I like verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And listen to me. Whenever God does that, you need to say, God, you're so awesome, so good. And sometimes He gives me even the desires of my heart. We serve a great God. Absolutely. But there's an end. And look at Psalm 73. These are just so appropriate. And by the way, do you get the idea that maybe Solomon heard some of this from his father? From the Psalms to the Proverbs, as Solomon was speaking to Rehoboam? Psalm 73 and verse number 7 says, their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. This is where God is saying, don't envy the wicked. Don't envy the envious. Don't be envious of the wicked. And then he said, man, when I went to the house of God, I realized, hey, it's not going to turn out good for the evil. Then look at verse number 26. Let's go back to our text. Another truth here. Proverbs 23 and verse number 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, verse number 22 starts off right out by saying, first of all, respect your parents. The older you get, you will find this out, that the wiser your parents actually become. Now, when you're 14 to 17, you don't think your parents know anything. They can't even use an iPhone like you can. That's not the idea. The idea is they're to be respected. Give ear to those of authority in your life. Why do adolescents and teenagers think that their parents are against them? First time they get their iPhone taken away from them, or you can't watch TV, or you can't go here, my parents, they hate me, they don't understand me. The reason that they restrain you in those areas is because they do love you. They're trying to get your brain to be trained in the right area. Here's what you need to do is respect them. Here's what you need to do. Now think about this. Right after the verse that speaks about respecting your parents, it says this. By the way, you might want to buy the truth because that's truth. And you might not want to sell it. You might want to invest in the truth. You need to invest in the truth by time and energy. And don't be lazy. Buy it. You want to make your parents happy? You want to make your parents happy? Let me tell you how you do it. Are you ready? Is everybody ready? All teenagers are ready for this. Obey your parents. Respect your parents. You will have happy parents. Have a good attitude. You will have happy parents. Walk in truth. You'll have happy parents. In fact, the Bible says there's no greater joy. Real rejoicing is this. Listen to me. You give me your heart. You give me your heart. You observe my ways. You walk correctly. You'll be happy. I'll be happy. Amen. That's great joy. Yep. Who is it that breaks their parents' hearts? Those that have no respect, those that do not obey, those that are deceitful, those that do their own thing. And you say, well, they don't know about it. Well, stuff always floats to the top of the water eventually, and it's always revealed. Somebody say amen. Amen. Parents, what would your child become if they gave you their heart and then watched you do what you do? Because Rehoboam couldn't hear what Solomon was saying over how Solomon was living. That was the problem. And then there's one more thing I think is very appropriate and very it goes together whether you realize it or not, and that is this. You need to have respect for your parents. You need to understand your authority in your life. You need to be you need to buy the truth. You need to make sure that not only do you respect your parents, obey your parents, have a good attitude with your parents, but make sure that your peers are correctly. Now, isn't it amazing that those that don't respect their parents and those who don't follow always end up in the wrong crowd? You know what? That goes back to number one. Their priorities are not in the right order. If their priorities were, I'm going to listen to my parents. Now listen, I have to premise this because in this church, I would believe that 99% of the parents want the best for their children. And I realize there's that 1% out there that has could care less about their children and all that. That's what we're that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Solomon, who loved his son Rehoboam and wanted his best, just like David wanted the best for Solomon and read him the Scriptures and gave him the Proverbs. So we're talking about your parents, if they're in church and they're serving God and they're not so hypocritical that they only come to church to have a good show, they want the best for you. And if your priority would be, I'm going to give my parents my heart, I'm going to listen to them, I'm going to respect them, you'll end up with the right kind of peers in your life. And if you don't, you're going to end up in the wrong crowd. And it's not going to turn out good. Now there's one more thing that goes with that, that it all goes together, and that's the word purity. Look at verse 27. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgression among men. Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause. And by the way, we preached this when we were preaching about alcohol. Who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Verse number 20, go back to verse number 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man in rags. Now here's the deal. A deep ditch and a whore, both going to fall into a pit, and the result's going to be destruction. And what God is saying here, what Solomon is saying to Rehoboam, son, keep yourself pure. Do that which is right. Don't hang out with the wrong crowd. Don't make sure your priorities are correct. Listen to what your father is saying. Listen to the words, give me thy heart. Make me have joy and not heartache. And you know what? I believe this. I believe in the day in which we live, it would just be good if we just got an old-fashioned revival of purity. Among our young people, among our middle-aged, and among everyone. And by the way, according to the Bible, and we've already looked at this, in many cases, liquor plays a role in impurity. It removes the inhibition. It allows you to follow your sinful lust without even thinking. And according to this text, we got to control our fleshly appetites, and drinkers and gluttonous will come to poverty. Now, sometimes we like to get on the drinking, don't we? And the drugs. But gluttony is kind of like right in the line with them. I was just told this by someone. Actually happened, and the preacher was telling me about it. Said a fellow walked up to the pastor and said, I noticed that you like to preach against drinking. He goes, yeah, wicked. He said, but it don't look like you preach too much against gluttony. And the preacher got under real conviction and went and lost about 75 pounds. Now he can preach on gluttony, so I can preach on both of them. I'm just telling you, we just need to kind of balance ourselves. Sometimes we like to preach to other people about the things we don't do, but we don't like to preach about the things or talk to people about the things that we do. How are we to stay in the way? How is it that we're to walk in the right way? Well, listen, priorities. Now, I'll use this as an illustration, but I'll be driving down the road, and I'll go, oh yeah, I got to do that. So I put it on my to-do list. I live by list. So I get up in the middle of the night, and I go, oh, I got to do that. So I put it on my list. And then I sit down at night to read, and I go, oh, I got to do that, and I put it on my list. And before it's over, I've got 7 things on my list for the next day that are important. Okay, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. I got 3 phone calls with 3 messages, so I write all those 3 down, knowing I got to take care of those. I wasn't able to do that, so I got to take care of that. So now I got 10 things on my list. So what do I have to do when I come in and sit down in my office? And by the way, first priority is before anything else, I got to read my Bible for myself. and I got to get my time with the Lord, and the building's burning down, but I got to get that part. That's the first priority. But then when I come into my office, I open up my to-do list, and it's got 10 things on it now. What do I have to do? If I'm going to be honest and do right, I got to prioritize them. And so this one is not as important as this one. And so that's what I do. Now, I had that today. I had 7 things on my list because I've been busy and doing different things. And I got 6 of them done. Praise the Lord. So I moved the 7th one to tomorrow. And now I've already got 4 other things that are added to it. So I'll figure it out in the morning what's the... You understand what? But here's life. You have to prioritize life. Now, as a preacher, you have to prioritize what you got to do. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Priority number one is preaching for me. I know I got to visit this person. I know I got to do that. But preaching's first. Amen. So when I put on there, get message ready for Proverbs, that's got to go to the top of the list. When I go, I got to get my message ready for Sunday morning, that's got to go to the top of the list. But you know what? Life in general has got to be prioritized. Here, let me give you help. Let me give you some help. Priority number one, I need to respect my parents. Priority number one. Number two, I need to make sure that I make the right kind of friends. Priority number three, I need to make sure that I keep myself pure. Because if I'm listening to my parents and I'm picking the right people to put myself around, I can keep myself pure. Now, you put yourself in the wrong situation, bad things happen. Wow, there's a lot of advice in there. And it just builds on each other. Don't envy the wicked. Don't enter the path of the wicked with fleshly appetites, uncontrolled eyes and uncontrolled ears. Keep the truth, buy the truth, stay with the truth. Don't sell the truth. And then remember this, if you need a New Testament passage, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let me tell you something. If you read the Bible every day and you hide it in your heart and you keep reading it, then when you're confronted with a situation and you're going to have to prioritize things, you can go, oh yeah, I remember what the Bible said. I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me all the time. Oh, I just read that. When thou settest to eat with a ruler... You might want to know, it might be all about him and not all about you. Amen. But that's the way life is. Prioritize the things according to the Word of God. Be pure. Listen to your parents. Even when they get old, even when they get older, hey, they're wise. They've been down the path before. Here's what kills me, and I'm going to... It's like young people think their parents were never the same age they were. So when they knock, well, anyhow, when they know what you're going to do, it's because they did that too. And they want the best for you. And they don't want you to go down the wrong path. That's why they have to, according to the 2 messages before, that's why there has to be restraint. I'm telling you, one of the things today that's a problem with children is there's no restraint. That's why they grow up to do whatever they want to do, because nobody's ever restrained them. That's why David had problems with his children, King David. He never restrained them. And they did whatever they wanted. I'm telling you, prioritize. Pick the right peers. Stay pure. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. Lord, thank you for good, godly advice once again.